Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel here at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis, Missouri. The text is Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. The Reverend Roy Askins is preaching. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading from Matthew chapter 9. While Jesus was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the trickier healing texts, the notes said about this passage, and I got to wondering what makes it tricky. Mark and Luke also tell this same story, but they include many more details. It's actually kind of odd. Mark's version of the story is actually quite long, right? So some of these interesting details. Mark says that when the woman with the flow of blood touched him, Jesus, who was standing in the middle of a crowd, people kind of bumping up against him, said, "Who was it that touched me?" Now, of course, how did he not know he's God? Is that the tricky part? Both Mark and Luke make a big deal about doctors. She had suffered much under many physicians, Mark says. And Luke reports that she had spent all her living on physicians and could not be healed by anyone. I suppose that's a bit trickier for a generation whose obsession with medical profession borders on idolatry. But Matthew's simpler version focuses just on the story. And perhaps the tricky part is, when we look at the story, the question, why? Why would God allow this woman to suffer 12 years under the hands of many physicians, to waste her living on the practice of medicine, and still yet see no result? And if you think that's bad, that's just the surface, because this woman wasn't merely sick. She was unclean. The flow of blood, by Levitical law, meant that she was ostracized from everyone. Anyone who touched her became unclean. Anyone who touched her clothes, anyone who touched her bedclothes, anyone who touched her bed, anyone became unclean. She could not, for 12 years, partake of the life with God of her people. She was cut off from family and friends and from the place of eternal rest. Now it's getting a bit tricky. Why would God, who could and in fact did heal her, allow her to suffer this uncleanliness for 12 years, to bear the burden of this deep and abiding shame? In the midst of her life, God forced her to endure uncleannesses, the shame of that disease, separation from family and from God. And you can almost imagine Satan whispering in her ear, "What kind of God would allow this shame?" And you can almost hear her sing in the words of our hymn today, "Save me lest I perish in the bitter pangs of death. Have mercy, O Lord," as she bore this cross, as she bore this shame. We like to think today that we're not a shame culture, that we don't bear the same burden and shame and uncleanlinesses that they bore in the Old Testament or in some of those shame cultures we like to talk about. But I don't think that's entirely true. The fact is, the Old Testament actually had some benefits in the way it dealt with uncleannesses. the commands to deal with uncleanliness meant that there was an external way of dealing with the uncleanness and the shame that came with it. Once the flow of blood stops, once the days for cleanness were counted, the situation was resolved. The shame was removed. She could return to the family in the presence of God. She didn't have to ruminate on it and hold it deep down. Today, however, we hold our shame and our uncleannesses close to the vest. We bury them deep down in the heart, so that when at 2:30 in the morning you wake up and can't fall back to sleep, then Satan brings up the shame. Then your mind starts its wicked ruminations and recriminations against yourself and others. The reminders of all the things that you've done wrong, and the reminders of all the wrong things that have been done to you, and the shame that comes with that. You can try to hide it behind the glow of a smartphone screen, but still you know it's there. In the end, we're no different from that woman hiding and holding her shame. Luke reports that she actually touched Jesus' robe with fear and trembling. She was afraid. And I like to think, or wonder if perhaps, not like to think, but wonder if perhaps she was afraid that she made Jesus unclean, that the crowd around her also became unclean by her presence there. But the truth is, her uncleanness can't hurt Jesus. Instead, his holiness makes her clean. Her faith, which rightly clung to him, saved her. No uncleanness could enter the temple, so Jesus takes the holiness of God and puts it into the human flesh. And where he goes, where the body and blood of Jesus Christ to go, there he makes all things holy. There he even makes you holy. His holiness has become yours. The shame and guilt of sin that you bear, that you are reminded of at 2:30 in the morning, he has already borne for you. And in its place, he leaves behind only holiness. You receive into your mouth his holy body and holy blood. The shame and guilt of sin doesn't infect him. Your shame, your guilt, all that you have doesn't infect him. Instead, his holiness infects you. His light chases away the darkness of your shame and guilt and leaves behind only Jesus. He has washed you with his blood, and in that washing, he has made you holy and righteous and clean. That shame and guilt can no longer cling to you. Now, this doesn't mean that life will now be simple and easy. By no means. The answer to why would God allow this woman to suffer is difficult even for Christians to hear. God allowed this woman to suffer for 12 years to turn her from trusting in herself and her idols to trusting in the living God instead. So also for you, in the midst of life, snares of death surround you and me and all of us. And God would use them to drive us away from our idolatries, away from our trust in earthly things, to him instead. Perhaps we worship the medical industry like the woman, or perhaps we love money or earthly success or any number of idolatries. There's an idol for every human heart, multiple idols for every human heart, whatever it might be. In the end, God wants us to leave us with only one thing to say. Holy and righteous God, holy and mighty God, holy and all-merciful Savior, eternal Lord God, have mercy, O Lord. And as you cry out, he wants to leave you with one certainty and one certainty only. Jesus Christ crucified for you. And that is all the comfort you need in your suffering. This current suffering is temporary. He will work all things for your good. So learn to cry out, have mercy, O Lord. Preserve and keep us in the peace that faith alone can give. Have mercy, O Lord. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us for chapel. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about long and short-term opportunities to serve, visit servenow.lcms.org.